Happy Easter yesterday. I hope you all enjoyed it with your families and that your worship services were focused in on the Savior, and that throughout Holy Week, you had an opportunity to really make him a central figure, not only of your individual lives, but with your family and those that you love the most. I am super excited for next Sunday because it's General Conference. And if you know me, you know that I'm a General Conference super fan. But I also just love General Conference Sunday. And there's a multiplicity of reasons why I do. I love it because it's Lego Sunday at my house. I have learned that if I have a Lego set and if my kids have a Lego set, we all pay attention much better to what is being said. It's also a pajama church at my house where rarely do we get all the way dressed until like late afternoon. And even then it's like, oh, I'm just going to change my pajamas. It's Good Food Sunday, where I sometimes spend the whole Sunday just listening to conference, cooking all kinds of different foods. But most importantly, and candidly my favorite of all, is that it's an opportunity to hear words from the living prophets and to feel of their love and of their testimonies. Now, I don't know about you, but there are certain conference talks that are etched in my mind. Or as Jason Kelce said when he retired from football about his wife, he said, the first time I met her is etched on the retina of my eye. I like that because there is a specific conference, in fact, it's April conference of 2005, that Elder Oaks is etched deeply into my memory. It's like a core conference memory, if you will. And it was from the Sunday afternoon. And the memory is I will never forget his face. As he stood at the pulpit to begin his talk, you could see that the man was weighted. Like, it was evident whatever it was that he was going to talk to us about had been really weighing on his mind. And then what was very interesting is as he finished his talk, you could see literally that weight lift as if to say, I said what you wanted me to say, and I'm going to go sit down. And it was this big like, it felt audible, even though he didn't do that, but it felt that way. Within the very first minute or so of his talk, I understood why it felt so weighty. Like, I'm not even kidding. This is right in the first minute. He says this, quote, "My fellow holders of the Melchizedek priesthood and also our young men, I wish to speak to you today about pornography. I know that many of you are exposed to this and that many of you are being stained by it. In concentrating my talk on this subject, I feel like the prophet Jacob, who told the men of his day that it grieved him to speak so boldly in front of their sensitive wives and children. Notwithstanding the difficulty of the task, he said he had to speak to the men about the subject because God had commanded him. I do so for the same reason." Close quote. As soon as he said that, I understood that he, President Oaks, at the then Elder Oaks, had been commanded to speak to us as a church about the issue of pornography. In fact, the talk, if you want to read it, is literally titled Pornography. That's it. April Conference, 2005. So here he says, I feel like Jacob because I need to talk about a subject that God has commanded me to. And my fine friends, we are in Jacob. And this is the subject that he feels that we need to talk about today. So let's look at Jacob chapter 2. And in Jacob chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 4 and 5. Fasten your seatbelts, because this is where we're headed. Like, for reals. He says this, "For behold, as yet you have been obedient unto the word of the Lord, which I have given unto you. But behold, hearken ye unto me, and know that by the help of the all-powerful creator of heaven and earth, I can tell you concerning your thoughts." I'm going to stop there for a second. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but here we're getting a glimpse into the fact that a prophet of God can understand some of the things that we think about via the Spirit. Did you catch that? I'm going to read that again. "But behold, hearken ye unto me, and know that by the help of the all-powerful creator of heaven and earth, I can tell you concerning your thoughts." Now, Jacob's about to expose their thoughts. how that ye are beginning to labor in sin, which sin appeareth very abominable unto me, yea, and abominable unto God. So he calls him out. Here Jacob is calling you and me and everyone else out about laboring. It's a very interesting phrase, to labor in sin. So I looked up labor, and as of course you know, it means to work extremely hard. Well, let's go back to Elder Oaks. Same talk, quote, in the second chapter of the book that bears his name, Jacob condemns men for their whoredoms. He told them they had broken the hearts of their tender wives and lost the confidence of their children because of their bad examples before them. What were these grossly wicked whoredoms? No doubt some men were already guilty of evil acts. But the main focus of Jacob's great sermon was not with evil acts completed, but with evil acts contemplated. Close quote. Now let me give you that last sentence one more time. But the main focus of Jacob's great sermon, and that's where we're at, was not with evil acts completed, but with evil acts contemplated. Close quote. So if you and I are contemplating something, we are spending time considering a possible future action, or we're considering one particular thing for a long time in a very serious and quiet way. So Jacob is calling them out about the sins that they're planning on committing. They haven't committed the sins, but they're thinking about, oh, I'm going to go do this. I'm contemplating what this is. Now, that might sound a little bit odd, but King Benjamin contends that we don't do anything without first thinking about it. And candidly, psychologists would say the same thing. You may not think about it like in the long run of things or the long term, right? So that's part of the reason we've got President Nelson last conference saying, think celestial. Why? Well, because he wants that at the forefront of your brain, not these evil sins that you are contemplating. So today, for the next few minutes, we're going to talk about two evil acts that Jacob's people, and quite frankly, us, contemplate. So I'm going to point fingers at me, not at you, because my name is Candace Chu, but I sometimes sin. These are evil things that all of us somewhere in our lives have contemplated or will contemplate. Let me show you what I mean. First one, because remember, Jacob's just said here in chapter two, hey, I need to talk about what you've been thinking about. So here we have the first one. We're in verses 12 and 13. And now behold, my brethren, this is the word which I declare unto you, that many of you have begun to search for gold and for silver and for all manner of precious ores, in the which this land, which is a land of promise unto you and to your seed, doth abound most plentifully. And the hand of providence hath smiled upon you most pleasingly, that ye have obtained many riches. And because some of you have obtained more abundantly than that of your brethren, you are lifted up in the pride of your hearts and wear stiff necks and high heads because of the costliness of your apparel, and persecute your brethren because you suppose that ye are better than they. So what's the sin contemplated? Well, they've been what? Well, they're searching for gold and for silver. Why? Well, in the end, part of it is to buy the clothes that they buy, wear the things that they wear, but then they use that to kind of downplay others. I'm going to be really honest. I am wearing a brand right now on purpose. Now, you may not have thought that, but I am. I am wearing a shirt from Abercrombie & Fitch simply because I know how much this particular brand has been in and out of the public. And one of the things that it was called under for was scrutiny when the president of Abercrombie & Fitch basically said, we make our clothes for the cool, thin, skinny kids. And then all of a sudden, once that finally came, like he says that out in the open, I had thought that most of my adult life, because candidly, I've never been one of the thin, skinny kids. And that's okay. I like me. And here he finally said what I had thought, that Abercrombie & Fitch is for the thin, skinny kids. the cool kids, and literally the brand had been organized to do what? To persecute your brethren because you suppose that you're better than they are. The reality is, my friends, we do this. Sometimes very purposefully, and sometimes not so purposefully. I know that one of the big fads, at least in my ward, somehow we've lost Sunday shoes, both for young men and young women. Elder Holland gave a whole talk on we should wear Sunday shoes, but that's a topic for another day. And instead of Sunday shoes, we have some of the best looking Air Jordans I think I've ever seen in my ward. Tons of Air Jordans. Like, everybody wears their Air Jordans. You got a dress on? Air Jordans. My daughter wears high tops occasionally. And every now and then I was like, and it's now time for your Sunday shoes. And I'm that parent. Does she still wear them on some Sundays? Yes, but not every Sunday. Why do we wear them? Well, because we want to fit in, don't we? Some of us are just shoe collectors. And I'm calling out to a couple of my really good friends that I know that literally do collect shoes. But for most of us, we want to be part of the fad. We want to be part of the trend. So President Brigham Young said the following, quote, "The worst fear that I have about members of the church is that they will get rich in this country, forget God and his people, wax fat, and kick themselves out of the church and go to hell." I absolutely, like, he's very to the point. Continuing the quote, "This people will stand mobbing, robbing, poverty, and all manner of persecution and be true. But my greater fear for them is that they cannot stand wealth and yet they have to be tried with riches." Close quote. Now, do you understand what President Brigham Young was worried about for you and I? He was worried that we would get too many riches, forget God, persecute other people, get ourselves kicked out of the church, and end up in hell. Now, is it bad to have money? 100% it is not. But building on that quote, Preston Nibley states the following, "If we are to stand wealth, as President Brigham Young said, we must remember why the Lord might bless us with wealth, and to understand both why and when we should seek it." So there should be a why and when to seek it. So let's take a look. Jacob's going to talk to us about it. So we jump back into the scriptures, and in Jacob chapter 2 still, in verse number 17, we find this. "Think of your brethren like unto yourselves, and be familiar with all and free with your substance, that they may be rich like unto you." Now, I'm going to totally own that I am not always free with my substance. "Think of your brethren like unto yourselves, and be familiar with all and free with your substance, that they may be rich like unto you." Sometimes I'm a little selfish. One of the things I'm sometimes selfish about is I'm sometimes selfish about, like, food. Like, if I buy myself a treat and I put it in the fridge and then somebody decides to eat my treat because my name is not on it, that sometimes can get me a little hot. Or sometimes when I go down to do something or get something that I thought was in the pantry but somebody else has eaten it. And let's be honest, I can afford to go buy some more. But for whatever reason, I get this, like, my husband kind of teases me about it, and rightfully so. But it is one of those things that's just in me, like, don't eat my box of cereal, right? Jacob continues and he says, "But before you seek for riches, seek ye for the kingdom of God." Now, that's pretty straightforward. That before you and I are to seek riches, we are to seek God. Which, if you think about the sacrament prayer that hopefully you paid attention to the last time you were sitting in sacrament meeting, you're supposed to always remember him. Now, I want you to think about your most recent day, like maybe today. I don't know what time of day you're listening to this, but I want you to contemplate the last full day of your life and think to yourself, how often did I think about the Savior? Or was I so worried about everything else that I actually didn't take time to think about him at all? Except for maybe like the 3 minutes that I prayed. Is that fair? So he says, okay, "But before you seek for riches, seek ye for the kingdom of God. And after you have obtained a hope in Christ, ye shall obtain riches." If, that's a powerful word. If we have a hope in Christ, we shall obtain riches if we seek them, and we will seek them for the intent to do good, to clothe the naked, and to feed the hungry, and to liberate the captive, and administer relief to the sick and the afflicted. Now, I'm going to be really honest with all y'all. The reason he says here for us to have riches is to do what? Well, so that we can do good. Do good how? Well, the intent to do good, to clothe the naked, to feed the hungry, to liberate the captive, and to administer relief to the sick. I have recently been blessed in that area. I have been concerned about our family's livelihood. I have been concerned about our finances. I've even been praying about, Heavenly Father, how can I make some more money so that my husband and I can serve a mission? Like, that's actually been one of my most recent thoughts. And I have been blessed as of today, actually. I'm starting a new job, so you're gonna have to wait to hear a little bit more about that moving forward. But I'm blessed to start a new job, and the job has in it a feature that is going to allow me to prepare for and save for my mission in a way that I haven't been able to save for previously. And my husband and I are super excited about that. That being said, remember, we're supposed to seek for riches, have a hope in Christ, and obtain riches if we seek them to do good. One of the most recent examples that I have seen of somebody that has done good with their riches is an individual by the name of Ruth Gottesman. And if you don't know who Ruth Gottesman is, you need to Google her right now, because she is awesome. She's a former professor at the Albert Einstein College of Medicine located in the Bronx. And she's also the widow of a Wall Street investor who announced that she will be donating $1 billion to the School of Medicine, which that gift means for four-year students that they immediately go tuition-free while everyone else will benefit in the fall as they come in. So she has taken her money to do what? Well, she is definitely clothing, feeding, and liberating and administering relief. Why? Well, because at this particular college, at the Albert Einstein College of Medicine, some of the students commented that they are not only in school to become doctors, but they are working sometimes 2 and 3 part-time jobs to pay tuition and to send money back to their families. And this allows them to continue to help their families, but not come out with huge debt. But the reality is I don't know that I'm ever going to have $1 billion. I mean, that would be cool, but I probably won't. But I don't have to wait until I have $1 billion or even $1 million or even $100,000 to actually make a difference. See, the church has allowed whatever it is that you and I have to be coupled with what others have to make a really big difference right now. It's called fast offerings, or the humanitarian fund, or the missionary fund. I'm really grateful for examples that my parents are of this and were. My parents had the opportunity to pay for 3 missionaries at the same time, multiple times. And the reason that I say multiple times is at one time I did have 3 brothers that were out on missions at the same time, which I can only imagine, because one was in Japan and one was in Australia and one was somewhere else. I can't remember off the top of my head which one was out with them, but they were out at the same time paying for 3 missions. And this was before the missionary fund had a flat fee. Then when I was on my mission in Spain, I had a couple of families in our ward that had multiple missionaries out at the same time. And so my parents, because of the place that they were in financially, decided to pay for 3 missionaries on the flat fee while I was out. And then one of the things that I noted with interest, because I helped my mother with her finances towards the end of her life, is I noted with interest that they paid for half a missionary every month until the month that she died. They were always paying for missionaries. So my question to you is, will you start sharing what you have now? Like, will you just decide that I'm going to give $10 every month to fast offerings or humanitarian fund or the missionary fund, or I'm going to start saving for my own mission right now by taking half of whatever my paycheck is and putting it into savings so that I'm ready when it's time for me to serve? So the Lord isn't asking for everything. He's asking for what you can give. And what's really crazy is that I have a testimony that as we give, the Lord blesses us. Now, it may not be in money, but something else will happen because of obedience to this principle. So will you share what you have now? I wish that that was the only thing that I needed to talk to you about today. That I could say, okay, we've talked about money and pride and clothing and bling bling for you, Jacob too. But there's more. There is a whole lot more. And Jacob puts it this way. Oh, he says this, verse 22. And now I make an end of speaking unto you concerning this pride. And were it not that I must speak unto you concerning a grosser crime, my heart would rejoice exceedingly because of you. But the word of God burdens me because of your grosser crimes. For behold, thus saith the Lord, this people begin to wax in iniquity. They understand not the scriptures, for they seek to excuse themselves in committing whoredoms because of the things which were written concerning David and Solomon, his son. Now, whoredom seems to be a word that we use in the church a lot, and I don't know that anybody's taken the time to define it for you, so I'm about to. Everybody get comfortable, because we're going to use some words that probably you don't hear in church settings a lot. A whoredom is actually participating in prostitution or some other promiscuous activity. Now, if you don't understand what prostitution is, please ask a parent or leader near you. You may not be understanding, though, what it means to be promiscuous. So let's go ahead and define that one. If somebody is promiscuous, they have a casual approach to sex and sexual relations. Anybody feeling uncomfortable yet? Well, Jacob, he continues with this interesting warning. In chapter 3, verse number 12, he says this. Get ready. Here's your warning. And now I, Jacob, spake many more things unto the people of Nephi, warning them against fornication and lasciviousness and every kind of sin, telling them the awful consequences of them. So Jacob, which I'm glad we don't get a full play-by-play of his conference talk, but he is basically breaking it down saying, look, y'all are thinking about, because remember, it's not necessarily executed, but many of you are already engaged in, and others of you are contemplating being engaged in whoredoms. What? Well, prostitution and other promiscuous activities, because they were taking on concubines. And what's a concubine? It is not a combine that's out in a field of wheat. A concubine is a second wife or mistress. And so here the Nephite people have decided that, you know, we need multiple wives and we need all the... And Elder Bednar in the Latter Day says, quote, we live in a world that increasingly mocks the sanctity of procreation. Now you may be saying to yourself, wait a second, what is it? How does our world mock the sanctity of procreation? I have started reading a bunch of books, mostly because I want to understand what all y'all are reading. What do teens read? And so I've started reading a bunch of teen books. One of the books that I most recently read, within the first few chapters, it was about these two friends. One was a boy, one was a girl, but they're dating other people and they're in high school. And I get that you all have your relationships and there are people that you like more. And sometimes you get all kissy face. But in this particular book, here they are as freshmen. And what are they saying? They're already worried about having sex as freshmen. So I go to my daughter, who is about to be a freshman in the fall, and I say, I'm reading this book and I'm really concerned because these freshmen are already talking about and worried about having sex. Are you worried about having sex? Now, some of you are like, are you kidding me? You talked to your 14-year-old daughter about that? And the answer to that is 100% yes. These are the conversations that all of us should be having. Why? Well, because there are blessings to being chaste. And what does it mean to be chaste? It doesn't mean someone is running after you. If I am chaste in the sense of the gospel, I am sexually pure. Now, some of you may be saying, but Sister Shoop, in our world, it is so hard to be sexually pure. It's just so hard. Really? So what you're saying is you would much rather have the potential of getting a sexually transmitted disease. You think that that's an easier road. Is it harder to stay sexually pure or end up with an unwanted teen pregnancy? Is it harder to stay sexually pure or have the reputation in your school of someone that is easy, that gets around? That is, oh, what's the scriptural word? Promiscuous. So am I sitting here saying to you, well, okay, now Sister Shoop has told us that sex is bad. Nope, sex is not bad. When used at the right time and in the right way. Timing, my fine friends, is everything when it comes to these types of relationships. One of the most powerful things that I got taught while I was dating was this, and I was taught this by the Spirit, but it has stuck with me. Listen closely to this spiritual teaching. When choosing a particular action, it is not the action you are choosing. Rather, it is the consequence of that action. So when choosing a particular action, it's not the action you're choosing. Rather, it is the consequence of those actions. So let's go back. Here is Jacob saying, look, you are pondering on being sexually active with somebody other than the person to whom you are legally, lawfully wed. And or those of you that are younger are pondering having sexual relations before you are legally, lawfully wed. Now, the reality is can anyone listening to this podcast engage in those types of actions? And the answer is 100% yes. But when you choose to engage in actions like that in the wrong order and the wrong time, you're saying, I want the potential of an STD. I want the potential of having to go and repent and work through things with my bishop. Because that, yeah, I want to do that. I want to potentially have a teen pregnancy. I want to potentially mess up my plans for the future because I... And Jacob's saying, wait a second. If you really want to set things straight, if you and I truly, truly want to set things straight, we've got to do something that's found in Jacob 4, verse 10. And in Jacob 4, verse 10, he teaches us this principle. I love this principle. Wherefore, brethren, seek not to counsel the Lord, but to take counsel from his hand. For behold, ye yourselves know that he counseleth in wisdom and in justice and in great mercy over all of his works. I'm going to read that verse one more time. Wherefore, brethren, and I would say sisterin, seek not to counsel the Lord, but to take counsel from his hand. For behold, ye yourselves know that he counseleth in wisdom and in justice and in great mercy over all of his works. A loving Heavenly Father, through modern revelation, has given you and I an amazing thing called for the strength of youth. And inside of the strength of youth, he gives us his counsel in wisdom and justice and in great mercy, so that you and I can be on the path of ultimate happiness. He wants us to maximize happiness. So can I get you to go and contemplate something different than what Jacob and his people were contemplating? Will you go and seek the kingdom of God first by giving of what you have via fast offering, humanitarian aid, saving for a mission, missionary fund, etc.? I know that when you do, you will be blessed. I have seen it over and over again in my own life. But will you also go and study the section on sexual purity in the For Strength of Youth and commit to staying pure? Satan is loud. And Satan wants you to use your body that is in a right way, but at the wrong time. I testify that timing is everything. May you seek his kingdom by offering what you have to others and by being committed to his law of chastity. I know that when you are, you will be happy. Let's do that. Take care. The Go and Do podcast is created by me, Candace Shoup, and edited and produced by Cami Fisher. We'd absolutely love it if you would take the time to follow us where you listen to your podcasts, along with download. And if you like what you're listening to, please leave us a review. We also invite you to follow us on Instagram at Go and Do Podcast. And if you want to talk to me personally, feel free to email thegoanddopodcast@gmail.com. Remember, friends, to have a good time, don't be a good time. Let's go and do.